Well, let's just turn to Psalm 130. We have been reading through these psalms this last number of weeks. We've come to this Song of Degrees, Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. We know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his precious, infallible word. Unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. And as a session and congregation, we do extend our deepest sympathies to our brother William Shields at the passing of his brother James just yesterday. And we assure William and Ronald and the family circle of our prayerful support at this time, and that the God of all comfort would indeed draw near and uphold them even in this hour. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we do come into thy presence afresh this morning in the Savior's precious and all-prevailing name. We thank the Lord again for the return of thy day. We bless the Lord for the one day in seven in which thou hast set aside, thou hast sanctified. And Lord, it is for our benefit both bodily and spiritually and mentally. And O God, we pray right at the outset that we might be conscious of thy nearness. And Lord, thou hast promised where the two or three are gathered together in thy name, there am I in the midst of them. We pray, Lord, that thy presence will be known in every home today. Lord, where men and women gather under the preaching of the word. And Lord, we'd ask that thou would be pleased to even minister unto our every need. Thank the Lord, as has been sung this morning, that thou art one who's a hearer of prayer, and all flesh shall come to thee. Oh, we bless thee, Lord, we come even confessing our iniquities, confessing, Lord, our shortcomings. And oh, God, we thank thee that thou art able to pardon, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. And oh, we would desire to ascend into thy courts with clean hands and with that pure heart. So, Lord, there will be no hindrance to the blessing, because, Lord, we need thy blessing today, and we need a word in season, and we need, Lord, the help of the Holy Spirit, even as we would come to read thy word and to give consideration to it. O Father, we pray that thou might, Lord, give us, Lord, that word that each of us need, even in these days. Remember us for good. Remember our congregation, O God, and each other who would join in with us this morning. And we ask, Lord, that thou would be pleased to even draw near. And we do thank thee that we have this access open to us. Thank the Lord that the scepter is held out. Thank the Lord we do not come before an evil king, but Lord, we come before one who is all holy and all just, and who has bidden us to come with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And Lord, we come even, O God, adorned in the righteousness of Christ that is being imputed to us. Lord, how we think of Esther, and she changed her garments and her clothing, even as she went to stand before King Ahasuerus. And Lord, the scepter was held out to her, and she was accepted even in his presence. And oh God, there was that offer to bring a request unto him. And Lord, we do come to thee bringing our request today, knowing that thou wast one that hears and answers prayer, remembering especially the Shields family. O God, we pray that thou would draw near to them, comfort hearts. Pray, Lord, that thou would uphold them at this time of great sorrow and of loss. And we pray for William, especially, and Edith. Thou would bless them. Thou would help them. Oh God, Thou would meet with them. Bless Ronald as well. And Lord, other members of the family we know not of. But oh God, we pray that, Lord, in the shadows, that they would know that Christ is there. And we pray, Lord, that men and women might consider again, even, Lord, their end. And, oh God, that they might flee from the wrath of God that is to come, and they might heed the warnings of the gospel, and they might run even in the arms of Christ. Father, we pray that Thou would continue to meet the need, Lord, of others that we've brought before Thee in prayer. Thank You, Lord, for answer to prayer for Margaret. And Lord, we rejoice in Thy goodness toward her even this week. And Lord, she is home again. And this is Thy doing. And it's marvelous in her eyes. Thank You, Lord, for Your hand upon May far as well. And oh God, Thou hast brought her home out of hospital. Continue to perfect that which concerneth May. And Lord, we think of others today. We think of William Graham again. Thank Thee for Your hand upon him. And oh God, Lord, leave him afresh in Thy care, praying that Thou would undertake, Thou would bless, that this week again might be a week of improvement. And Lord, that Thou would draw near and minister that healing touch. Oh God, we're mindful of others that need Thy touch, our elderly, Lord. And Lord, we pray that Thou would be with them, Thou would shelter them. Oh God, Thou would assure them of Thy protection. And Lord, that Thou would be pleased to meet with them, give them a word in season, even at this time. We are mindful, Lord, of the Graham family up there in Bangor. And we thank Thee, Lord, for every memory of Brother Wesley. Thank the Lord, he was a faithful servant. Thank the Lord for that time, even that we ministered along with him in the land of Nepal last year. And oh God, we pray, as his Lord journey is over, and he has obtained that well done, our good and faithful servant, we do remember those left behind. Remember Carol, bless her, help her. Remember the girls, and Timothy as well. Oh God, be with them at this time, at the passing of their father. Remember the grandchildren. Remember, Lord, his extended family there in Nepal. Pray for Reverend Thapa today. And Lord, the pastors, and Wesley had the privilege of teaching. And oh God, the children, the young people in the churches, we ask, Lord, that they might know even Thy sustaining grace, not forgetting her sister Joy as well, that, oh God, that Thou would meet with her at this time. Father, there are many homes that need Thy presence, many homes that have been sadly bereaved again in the week that has passed. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would draw near, and Thou would, Lord, prove to be that God of all comfort. Do remember our province at large. Remember, Lord, even at this time. And, oh God, we'd ask that Thou would stay the disease. And, Lord, that Thou would be pleased to even, Lord, encourage our people. And we pray, Lord, that hearts might be softened. And, Lord, we pray that many even would be the slain of the Lord. Oh, we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art building Thy church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Remember our nation. Oh, we pray for those in authority over us. We pray that they might know heavenly wisdom, even though they don't recognize they need God. Lord, we pray that Thou would step in even to their circumstance and situation. And, oh God, that we might even, Lord, see the nation turn back to Thee. Lord, we Lord, lament at how little is said of the Lord. We lament at how little is, Lord, given to Thy word and to the place it should have in this land of ours. But, oh God, we pray that Thou would even turn the tide of iniquity. And we ask, oh God, that, Lord, we might see God move. And, Lord, the very heathen will be able to say, the Lord hath delivered them, whereof they are glad. So, Father, answer prayer. Bless our young people. Give Thy hand upon them, each one. Watch over the children as well. And, oh God, undertake for them in these days ahead. Hear this, our prayer, and do abide with us, Lord. We need Thy presence. We need Thy touch. I pray, Lord, that Thou would come in and fill me, Lord, with the power of Thy Spirit, that, Lord, our ministry might be anointed of God this morning. For we ask these mercies in our Savior's name. Amen. We do want to welcome each one that has joining in with us again this morning, live from the church here and the various platforms. And it is a warm welcome to you. And we do pray that the Lord will draw near and minister to your heart and to your every need, even this morning. Do remember, please, the evening's meeting at 7 o'clock again on the various platforms. Do join in with us again for the Gospel Hour and pray that as the Word of God goes forth. We have been very encouraged at the numbers that are tuning in, even in the various meetings, and the words that are going forth are being heard by many people, many we don't know, but the Lord knows, and the Lord is able to take His Word and to cause it to prosper in many hearts in these days. Remember our Bible study, Tuesday night, 8 o'clock, and we have been engaging in a study in Ezra. We've come now to chapter 10. That means we're 10 weeks into this lockdown, because that's when we started it. And so do read, if you can, that chapter, the last one of the book of Ezra, and do join us at Tuesday night, 8 o'clock, if you can, for our time around that study. Then also, do remember the children's pieces, of course, that go up on Friday night, Sunday morning as well. Maybe youth for Friday night, coming to an end of the youth fellowship period. And so do pray for young people. The Lord would sustain them and help them, even in these days. Remember again, next Lord's Day, God willing, we have the Bible class at 10:45. And again, we thank each one for who joins in for that. And then our services, 12 and 7, in the will of the Lord, as normal. Do continue to pray. That is what is needed in our land at this time, that God's people might bombard the throne of heaven, and we might see God intervene and God move in these days. And God has been gracious to our little province, even though there's been many that has met with the death angel, yet there's many others that we believe have been spared, and God has been merciful. And so do pray on. Pray on for our nurses. Pray on for even our nursing home staff. We thank God for Sharon up there in Murray Street and others that are doing the work of the Lord and helping the old people at this time and ministering unto them as they can, even a little word from the Scriptures. So do remember them, please, and others that might be in your hearts at this time. I want to turn this morning to our study in Acts again, Acts chapter 19. Give you just a minute to turn up to Acts chapter 19. Now, I'm going to read a few verses that we dealt with last week, verse 8, but we're reading just down to verse 20 this morning. So do join with us, please, as we read the Scriptures. Trust that they're open before you. Acts chapter 19, I should say, and beginning at the words of verse 8. And he went, that is the Apostle Paul, this is during his third missionary journey. And as you know, if you've been with us last time, he's in the city of Ephesus. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man on whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Amen. Just ending there at the end of verse 20. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his precious, infallible word again this morning. Try the spirits. That's what we've entitled the message this morning. I'm going to look at particularly verse 13 to verse 20. But let's just unite our hearts again together, seeking the Lord's help as we come to the preaching from this passage. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for thy mercies toward us. We thank the Lord that thou art God. Thou art sovereign. Beside thee there is none else. O God, many may turn to their idols and false gods today, but there is but one true and living God, and we thank the Lord we approach unto thee in the Savior's name, in the name of the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Lord, we bless thee that we have the word of God before us this morning, that living word, that word that liveth and abideth forever. We ask, O God, that thou would bring us into this passage, bring us into, as it were, Ephesus, to see what's going on. Lord, we pray thou would teach us, give us the lessons, Lord, even from this very passage. O God, to that end, shut out every distraction, every distracting thought. Lord, take away even those things that would distract us and disturb us. And we pray that thou would close us in just for this time with thyself and with thy word. I pray that thou would fill me with thy spirit with power. Give me, Lord, words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. By now, we understand the sort of city that Ephesus was in terms of its location and in terms of its commerce. But it was also a hive of activity for witchcraft, for the occult, and for all associated practices that go along with it. Set that in the context of the opening verses of this chapter. For the opening 12 verses speak to us of the genuine work of God. By God's providence, of course, Paul was now back in the city. He was enabled to teach the Jews in the synagogue for 3 months. That is, until the point where he had to separate from them because they had hardened their heart and they would not listen to the gospel and they were those who spoke ill of Christ. God doesn't expect his people to stay in the apostasy where those things might be the case. And so he then takes up his ministry in a school. And for there, for the space of 2 years, he was to teach again the word of God to both Jews and Gentiles. And it was to be a time of great success, for we have read even this morning that all in that locality of Asia, both Jew and Gentile, were to hear the word of God. And that means that those that were converts, those that sat under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, they were to take the word and they were to spread it out even to others. But bear in mind that wherever God's people bear the good seed, Satan will always have his counterfeit. That was something that the Savior taught, of course, himself in the parable of the wheat and the tares. Peter was to experience it in Samaria. Paul, he seen it in Paphos in his first missionary journey. The devil will try and imitate the work of God, because he knows that the ungodly are not very discerning, and often they cannot tell the difference between the genuine and the false. And here is something that the Apostle Paul was to warn the believers in the church of Corinth about. Beg your pardon, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you read with me the words of verse 13. He's writing here to the church in Corinth. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Satan himself can be turned into an angel of light, and very few discern it. What follows then in these verses is the devil's attempt to counteract the work of God. But as is often the case, the devil oversteps the mark. And instead of damage being done to the work of God, we have a summary in verse 20 which we read. "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." We want to consider how we get to verse 20. We want to consider what happened so that the Holy Ghost directs Paul to pen those few words. The word of God was central in the opening verses, and it is still advancing. The name of Christ was magnified. The glory of Christ is still our primary concern. Minimum, and that's why we need to try the spirits, as we see from this passage. I want you to consider, first of all, here, the imitation. Those we're introduced to in verse 13 stands in contrast to what happened in the previous verse. It was at this time. You see, the verse 13 says, then. And that ought to tell you, well, I've got to work out when that then was or when it refers to. It was at the time when the special miracles of God were being performed. It was then. The time when people were healed of their diseases and the possessed were delivered from the evil spirits. It was then, that this different company of men arrived on the scene of the biblical narrative. Observe how they are described here. This is the one and only time that you will come across this word in the New Testament. That's why we have time to consider their description. It says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews." That word vagabond, the only time you'll read it here. It is translated as wanderers. They went about from place to place. The root word of that word, of course, is translated in other places throughout the New Testament in that manner. But this is the only occasion where you'll read vagabond. And so you get the idea and the description of these men. They were travelers. They went from city to city. They traveled about. They wandered from place to place. They did so drumming up business for themselves. Their concern was to promote themselves and their activity. They capitalized on human suffering. They were pretending to be those who had the power to cast out devils by their magical arts. They were charlatans. They promised something that they weren't able to produce. You will see what their practice was by the next word that is found in verse 13, for it says there were vagabond Jews, exorcists. Now that was, of course, nothing new for the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus had, of course, the temple of Diana. There was a lot of idolatry in this place. There was a lot of witchcraft here and curious arts. Such activity was commonplace. But what is uncommon, what is unusual, is that they evoked the name of the Lord Jesus in their devilish practice of exorcism. And therein lies their deception. They no doubt heard of Paul and his preaching. They would have considered the special miracles that had been wrought. And so they thought to themselves, we need to get in the act. We need to get into this action. And so we will use the name of the Lord Jesus. They looked upon the name of the Lord Jesus as nothing more than just a catchphrase, as that which would make them even more powerful. "Certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus." I suppose it could be similar to the camp of Israel. The camp of Israel sought the ark would be fetched, and so it would be in their midst as they went against their perpetual enemy, the Philistines. And they learned the hard way that the ark didn't guarantee the victory. In fact, they were slain before the enemy, and the ark of the covenant was taken by the Philistines. And as we consider just a couple of weeks ago or so, 1 Samuel 4, the ark was never meant to be used in that manner. It was never meant to be a charm. It ought to have been symbolic of the presence of the Lord in the midst. But you see, the problem with Israel was this, that there was sin in the camp, and they disobeyed the Lord. And these vagabond Jews, they didn't know the Lord. They weren't in a saving relationship with the Lord. They just sought to use whatever means that they could to further their trade, even if it meant incorporating the name of the Lord Jesus into their devilish work. Men and women, it does remind us that there are those who will use the name of Christ, but they do not submit to His authority. There are people out there, and they can use the right language. They can use the right language to the pastor, and they will use the right language to you. And you know, that will be evident mostly on that great and final day that is to come. Because many will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not in Thy name cast out devils?" Matthew 7. They use the name of the Lord, but they do so without submitting to His authority, without submitting to His sovereignty. The Lord will say, "I never knew you." The imitators can also be discerned because they're at home in all sorts of company. These vagabond Jews went from place to place. They joined themselves onto that group and onto another group, and they're doing the work of the devil, and yet they mingle among the very people now whom Paul had been ministering and preaching unto. They feel at home among them. If a person feels at much at home among the world as they do among the people of God, there's something wrong. I dare say they're counterfeit. They're imitators. And we're given an example of the sort that we're speaking about in verse 14. Verse 14 is a particularly sad verse. Read it again. "And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so." In other words, they did this, what we have already discussed and described in verse 13. Why do I say that it is a particularly sad verse? It makes for a particularly sad reading because we're brought into a home here. Seven sons of one man by the name of Sevab, a Jew. That tells me something before I go any further. These sons were privileged in that they had been brought up in a home where the Word of God was found. Maybe read, almost certainly read. They were brought up under a man, Sceva, a Jew. They weren't ignorant of the language. They weren't ignorant of the law of God that had been given to God's covenant people, the nation of Israel. But furthermore, here were seven sons of a man who was chief of the priests. It says, there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests. Almost in all probability, their father was part of the Sanhedrin in that particular area. Sanhedrin were a group of men set apart, men who gave religious counsel to the people, men who knew the law of God, the Old Testament. And yet his sons had gone the wrong way. They rebelled against the good word of God. They had turned to actively doing the work of the devil, saying to people, "We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." They didn't preach Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. They hadn't experienced His saving power, but they used His name as a means instead of a supreme end. He that is not with me, the Lord said, is against me. I wonder, where are you today? Which is it? Genuine or imitation? Let me go on, because I want you to see here the inquiry. Just how much of a counterfeit they were was about to be exposed. For even though the devil planned to attack the work of the gospel, to discredit the name of the Lord Jesus in this pivotal city of Ephesus and the ministry of the church there that was gathered under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, yet God was overruling for His own glory. These seven sons of Sceva, they come before a man possessed of an evil spirit. Now, I want you to go to verse 15. And in that verse, you will see, it doesn't say that there were many, like legion. It just says an evil spirit. And the evil spirit answered. And when this evil spirit speaks, there's a recognition right away. Verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? This is the devil speaking. This is a man possessed with an evil spirit, and he's speaking, and he recognizes the name of the Lord Jesus. He recognizes His power. He says, Jesus I know. Jesus, the name high over all in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. The devil knows the power of Christ. He knows that the Lord has but to speak the word and it shall be done. The devil had experienced that time and again during the Savior's earthly ministry. I've already referenced to you the name of Legion. If you turn back to Mark chapter 5, you have a portion where He is brought to our attention. He is described to us. He is that one, of course, in whom dwelt many devils. Uncontrollable this man was, cutting himself, living among the tombs, naked. Yet when the Lord Jesus saw, he was seen in his country. It's called the country of the Gadarenes. This legion recognized him. Mark 5, verse 7, and cried. Let me read verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. He knew the power of Christ. He recognized the Son of God. He knew that the Lord had but to speak the word and he would be destroyed. He would be tormented in the lake of fire. The Savior was to speak the word. And however, this man was healed. This man was delivered. And he was found as the city folk came out at hearing what had happened. And they found him sitting at the Savior's feet, clothed and in his right mind. But observe, in our text, in our passage this morning, in Acts 19, that as the evil spirit recognized Jesus, he also recognized the name of Paul. He said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. He knew that Paul was a servant of Christ. He recognized that Paul was a preacher. He knew that Paul had the power of God in his ministry. He was in union with Christ. The devil recognizes the servant of God. You know, the devil recognizes, child of God, that you belong to Christ. He understands that. He knows that. And you have His word abiding within you. And that word is the sword of the Spirit. That word Jeremiah describes to us is like fire within our bones. It is like the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. The devil recognizes the power that's in the word of God. That's why he's against the word. And surely this inquiry underscores that for us. For observe also that it is an inquiry, not only of recognition, but it is revealing. It reveals that the practice of the vagabonds had no effect. You read it again, verse 15. The devil says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? In other words, I know that Christ has power. I know that Paul has power. But who are the seven sons of Sceva? Who are ye? Ye have no power. Ye have no effect over the demons or spirits. And you see, men and women, what you're reading about here, there's confusion in the devil's camp. The devil has overstepped his mark. They are exposed and it's been false. They're exposed as been counterfeit and imitators of the real power. And it is an inquiry that reveals the power of the devil. You read verse 16 now. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This evil spirit, now remember, just one, not a legion of them, just one evil spirit was able to overcome and overpower the seven sons of Sceva. It prevailed against them so much so that they were wounded and they ran out of the house naked, wounded. The vagabond Jews were defeated by this one man possessed with an evil spirit. You see, they had no effect upon them. They had no power. They were imitators. There's confusion among the devil's camp. That emphasizes to us, however, that we ought not to underestimate the power of the devil. People, and you know, they don't believe there is a devil. Must be living with blinkers on. But they certainly are people that underestimate the power of the devil. We have a great adversary against us. We are in a spiritual battle against principalities and powers and the darkness of an evil world. We have an adversary against us who would seek to destroy the people of God. And as Peter was to learn from the Savior himself, one who would seek to sift us as wheat, and he would do so if it were not for the continual intercession of Christ on your behalf and on mine. You think of that. We wouldn't survive minutes if it wasn't for the intercessory praying of Christ for his people. It tells us, moreover, here that sin wounds. These are not believers. These are the agents of the devil. These are exorcists, so called. These are vagabond Jews. And yet you see them at the end of verse 16. They're wounded. And you know, sin and the devil cause wounds, causes chaos. And it always leaves men wounded and naked. Men and women, that's what we are in our spiritual state before God, born into this world. We're naked. We're wounded by sin. I want to apply this little lesson, particularly to your young people and others. Because you'll notice in particular nakedness in the Scriptures is associated always with sin. And that takes us right back to give you a first illustration in the Garden of Eden. Because when our first parents sinned against God, they knew that they were naked. And when the Lord God came in the cool of the day, what did they do? They sought to cover their nakedness, and they sought to hide themselves from the Lord. And the fig leaves wasn't sufficient to cover their nakedness. But they knew they're naked because of sin. the man of Gadara that we've already made reference to. He went about the tombs naked. And now here again, the seven sons are seen to be coming out, running out of the house, wounded and naked. Often nakedness leads to immorality and it leads to sensual activity. You might say, preacher, what's the application? I underline this because the fashion of this world these days is to reveal as much flesh as you can. And it stokes up lust, immoral thoughts and behavior. Those idols that you look at, those so-called celebrities, and it's as scant the clothing as they can get away with. It's clothing that you can see through. And there's nakedness abroad. And I'm saying to our young people and to others, mothers, fathers, etc., I'm saying to you that no child of God would want to have any part of that. Don't underestimate the power of the devil. What havoc, what destruction he can cause even by those very means. What lessons are here? Even through this one inquiry. But you know, I have to go on because I want you to see here the identity as well. Instead of the gospel being hindered, instead of the name of the Lord Jesus being discredited, God overruled for his glory. For you'll note that what was to take place, the work of the devil here is nullified. The falling out among the devil's crowd was known to all in the city of Ephesus. And as a consequence, a fear fell upon all. The name of Christ was magnified. Did you see that? The name of Christ is magnified. Verse 17. Beware. Beware when the preacher's name is given prominence and magnified at the expense of Christ. Paul's name here is not magnified. It's the name of Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. Is there ever an Arnott that said this? And I quote, when the stars grow bright, it is the proof that the sun is down. While the sun is shining, the stars, though still in their places, cannot be seen. Let Jesus be magnified, and all his instruments will then be lost in his light. I want you to see the effects of the word being preached here. The effect was that there were the conversions. Verse 18. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. God by His Spirit convicted the hearts of many in this iniquitous city, in this city where there was a satanic activity abroad. Those who were given to the ways of the devil and to listening to the counterfeit prophets. And a work of grace was done in many hearts. For many came, many confessed, many showed their deeds. And you'll understand that the imperfect tense is used there. And so the sense is they kept coming and they kept confessing and they kept showing. The word of the imitators, it was forgotten. But the word of the Lord, it liveth and it was abiding forever. The proof that a genuine work of grace was done is noted by the cost that we observe in verse 19. Many of them also. So there's many in verse 18 that believed and they came and they confessed it. And many of that number, they also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all the men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. They brought the books, those books that they had frequented, those books that they had on witchcraft and the occult and all their magical arts, and they made a public bonfire out of them. You see, here were a people who now wanted nothing to do with their sinful past. because they had Christ. They had heard of the Savior. They had trusted Him for salvation, and they wanted to go on with God. The desire was for the holy walk, and that meant putting off the old man. And this bonfire of those devilish books was a public declaration for Christ. They were testifying to the city, to all abroad in that place, that they had identity with Christ, that they belonged to Christ. And you know, it cost them to be a Christian. Some commentators have reckoned that the price of the books we have read about there amounted to the salaries of 150 men for a whole year. That's quite an amount. But these people didn't count that as something that they lost. But rather they had repented. They had turned from their sin. And the people could see a difference. They were now identified with Christ. Is there any application for the child of God today in that? Let me try. What cost do you put into having the world's music, the world's CDs, the world's iTunes, the albums, the vinyls? What worldly music is found on your iPhone, iPod, or whatever else? We see, men and women, young people, those things are akin to the books that were burnt in Ephesus. If you want to go on with God, then, child of God, you can't serve God and these things at the same time. Do what these believers in Ephesus did. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. Don't sell them on to somebody else to pollute them, but get rid of them. Counting not the cost. I believe I'm right when I said it was Bishop Ryle who, speaking of George Whitefield, he said this: may we live to proclaim Christ and care for nothing else. That's what it was for George Whitefield. The conclusion you can see, therefore, as we've reached verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed on account of what had happened. That's the conclusion. The outworking was that they had no confidence in the enticing words of man's wisdom and the imitators, but as Christ was preached, men looked by faith to Him, and the word of God grew and prevailed. And that means that the work of the apostle had two dimensions to it. It had a breadth and it had a depth to it as well. The seed became a spreading tree, and it prevailed. It went deep, meaning making all things new in the heart and in the life of the believers. Men and women, I can only say, oh, for such times again. I pray that even this morning that the Word of God would go deep into your heart. That as believers we would learn the lessons that we have gleaned even from this short passage in the city of Ephesus. And we would be discerning between that which is imitation and that which is the genuine. I pray that the Word of God might go deep into the heart of the unconverted. That, oh, they realize who they're serving, where their sin is taking them to, how it brings forth wounds, and how they appear before a holy God as naked in His sight. And they might flee for the garment of Christ's righteousness. They might flee unto the Savior and be saved. They might be justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone. May God bless His word even to that end. May God give us even days like this again, where the Word of God will grow, magnify Christ, and that will prevail for His own glory's sake. Thank you for listening and joining with us again this morning. Let's just unite our hearts in closing in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for Thy Word. Thank the Lord for the many lessons that we have gleaned even this morning. Bless thee, O God, that thou art sovereignly overruling, and the old devil overstepped his mark. And Lord, instead of thy name of Christ being discredited, it was magnified. And many believe, many confess, and show their deeds. Oh, we praise the Lord for the work of grace been evident, even in the lives of these people. And Lord, we thank thee today we handle the same powerful word. And thy power is still the same. We pray, Lord, that thou would anoint us with power from above, that we might have a powerful ministry, that each one of us might have that anointing as servants of God. And Lord, that we might tell for God, that our lives might tell for God. Nothing else will matter but Christ alone. Father, hear our prayer. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. And bless us even the rest of this day. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.